listened to that song, I did come to the conclusion that is my favorite mission song. encompassing the truth of God's provision, knowing that we go out on the basis of what He has done, with the assurance of His power and His work behind us, and yet the call to hear His voice. Have you heard that call? Has He spoken inside of you? Say, I've heard His voice, and He wants me to be a message, a mouthpiece for Him. And I'm excited. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Turn back there to the passage that was read for us. And as we do that, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children to their children's. And looking forward to explaining what the Lord's laid upon my heart in terms of the theme for this missions conference, a light of the Gentiles. And it's interesting, I'm a little hesitant to bring up an opening illustration that might be a distraction for some, but it's true whether I acknowledge it or not, but it is football season, and the Chiefs have a big game coming up this afternoon, and I'm a Buffalo Bills fan, so I'm afraid if the Chiefs win, then there might be some conflict here in our church, but anyway, one of the phenomenons that often happens is kind of funny. We don't think about it as fans, as we start talking about and we start using the word we. Oh yeah, we are good, and we're going to win this week. And if you get someone who's really serious, I mean, they're talking all this we stuff, and yet they've never contributed anything to the team except for maybe wearing their lucky socks and closing their eyes during the field goal to make sure it goes in. But outside of those random things, there's no real we, no real participation involved, but they attach themselves and they kind of assume a certain type of language that really, in all honesty, isn't befitting of them. I think of another example of this type of things is kids will often do this. They will take on a certain air of authority or disposition towards their brother and sister, and that really hasn't been bestowed upon them by their parents. And they start saying, well, Mom said, and then they just start, you know, they want to attach themselves to a certain level of authority that they don't have. We see that kind of thing happen all around, people that talk big and boast along those lines. Well, why do I bring this up? Because the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, does something absolutely phenomenal. He starts talking about something that you might, if you know the context of the words that he's saying and quoting, would think that he might be speaking a little beyond his privilege, maybe misappropriating a passage of Scripture. But of course we know, if God's word is true, which it is, that it is exactly what God wanted for him to say, and he's interpreting it absolutely correctly. So let's dive into this here, and that's before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. I think we're going to see a phenomenal truth that lays the foundation for our understanding of missions. And it's going to give us encouragement as we go forth in this task. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we commit this time particularly to you because we know it is a spiritual battle. We know, Lord, that Satan wants to come and to steal the seed that is being cast out, the word of God. But Lord, we pray that it would lodge, that it would not just be for a time or shoot up a little bit of growth during a convenient time, but Lord, that it would burrow down in deep. It would take root in our lives, so when the persecution, the storm comes, will not wither away, and they would produce 100-fold. And Lord, we desire to see fruit and fruitfulness in this church. We desire to see you use our missions program, Lord. We desire to see you use these ministries that are represented in our midst. And Lord, I know in their hearts they desire more than anything. They've given their lives. They've dedicated all their time. And their whole purpose of their life is tied up into this, what we call missions. And Lord, we know that they want to see you bless them. And so, Lord, we just pray that through this time of encouragement, of blessing through your word, that we would submit to the truths that you share for us. And, Lord, that we would be faithful witnesses for you. Lord, make of me what you want me to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to direct your eyes to verse 47 of Acts 13. And this is the theme verse. We saw that Paul was being rejected by the Jews and that they were envious of this great turnout of the Gentiles who were responding. And he says, all right, fine. You've shown that you don't estimate this. You don't value the gospel we're presenting. And it's amazing what he says there. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What a powerful statement towards them. He says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now he goes to the Old Testament scriptures, and he finds the motivation for what they're supposed to do, to turn to the Gentiles, and roots that in the scriptures themselves. Oh, how we ought to live our lives that way. When crisis comes up, where do we turn but to the Word of God to direct us in our steps? And it's exactly the testimony and example of the apostles that they have given to us. But when you do a little bit of digging, and you say, well, where is that passage found? What exactly is he quoting from to give them that commission? We go back to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. He tells them that God is speaking to his servant here, and he says, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. What's going on here is this is a promise to, and you get into the Isaiah servant songs, and this is in one of those passages, and there's certain, what I mean by that, there are certain passages in Isaiah, starting in chapter 42 to the end, five different places, where God speaks to Israel as an individual person. And he begins to talk about him in such a way that the New Testament over and over again repeatedly applies to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the light. And we saw that as we were looking at our Christmas time. We came across that with Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Remember how he walked into the temple and God gave him the assurance that when he was looking at that baby, that this was the Messiah. He took him into his arms and he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent down from heaven, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 49, verse 6, that he is going to be a light to the Gentiles. And that's why he says here, you know, I'm not going to, you're my servant to the nation of Israel, but I'm going to use you in a much greater way than that. What you're going to accomplish, and you know the rest of the servant songs, which talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, and how he was taken from judgment, and how his burial was with the rich, and all these things, all of this is going to be used to accomplish something for the entire world, the salvation to them. So when we come to this passage, we realize this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could make it very clear for the, I want in this in verse 47, because what's happening here, let's notice the pronouns very carefully. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us. Who's us? He's talking about the apostles. Probably more than just the apostles. He's talking about the church, whom the apostles are the founders of. So you've got this aspect. The Lord has commanded us, the apostles, the church of Jesus Christ, saying, I have set thee. That thee, and that's one of the beauties of what we have in our text here, thee is always singular. So you can tell from the text, he's talking about a singular person. I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles. And because he set him, or you, the singular, which is Jesus Christ, therefore God has commanded us. How does this work? What I'd like to present for you is the way that the Apostle Paul understood the Old Testament and the ministry of Jesus Christ is through a doctrine that we call union with Christ. See, union with Christ means at the time of salvation, God unites me to Christ so that all that is true of Him becomes true of me. This is a phenomenal, powerful doctrine. The keys for this, or the key phrase throughout the New Testament is, in Christ, in Him. You see this throughout the Scripture. I'm going to give you some examples of it just to kind of, and I've provided them for you. Redemption is found in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have justification. 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then we see in the very next verse that spiritual power comes through being in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. It's only being united with Christ that you can have spiritual victory. It's only in being united with Christ that you can experience the love of God. Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he talks about the height and the depth and the principalities and powers, and no other thing can do this. Where is that love found? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not throwing in just extra words to make it sound spiritual. It's meaning the only way you and I have access to the love of God is if we're in Christ Jesus. You know what? This is how we are participating together in the body of Christ. He says in Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Sanctification, our process by which we are drawn closer to the Lord in a relationship with Him of holiness and fellowship, is found in Jesus Christ. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. These are specific doctrines, but we could go to general statements. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. The key is, if you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything else. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The new creation of God. He is working something new in you. Galatians 3:28. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These are very selective, because this is throughout the New Testament, phrase after phrase after phrase keeps pointing us to this reality that we are in Christ. Now we have to aspect, we say, what exactly all this in stuff, you know, it gets a little, it's hard to understand. Quite honestly, I admit to that. That's challenging. Now there's aspect to which at conversion, union with Christ is even talked about with the Spirit of God baptizing us, according to Romans 6. Baptizing us into the body of Christ. We have this position in Christ, but it's more than just a position. It's more than just a standing. It's a living reality. You can, and some have used an illustration in terms of relationship to baptizing, which the Bible uses, so it seems to make a good illustration, is take a sponge. And you take a sponge and you plunge that underneath water, and now you've placed it into a new substance. But something happens in the sponge at the same time. It's not unaffected by being in the water, is it? It now becomes a part of the water. The water infiltrates and permeates every aspect of that. And so when we are placed into Jesus Christ, we now have everything that's true, and we are brought into a saving relationship of life and power and redemption and wisdom through Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful doctrine of union with Christ, so that all the blessings of God for all of eternity will come to us because we've been identified with him. That's why the Apostle Paul can take a verse of Scripture out of the Old Testament, applied throughout the New Testament to Jesus Christ, and say, that applies to me too. Because I am one with him. And this reality, we're going to see, changes everything about missions for us. So let's look at this passage through the doctrine of the union of Christ, and we're going to see some things here. The first point is that when we are united with Christ, we have the same identification. How Jesus Christ is spoken of applies to you and me as well. Jesus told us, while he is in the world, I am the light of the world. That's why he was set to be a light. And yet Jesus could look at his own disciples and say, ye are the light of the world. So the very identification of Jesus Christ now applies to you and me. And therefore, in this passage, that Jesus has been set for a light, we have been set for a light, just as he is in this world. Not only this, we see that you could take many different aspects of the king, the priest, but one that I find the most startling, and to me proves it beyond an aspect of doubt, is the fact of the Son of God. An eternal relationship of God the Father with God the Son is revealed to us within that very dynamic of fatherhood and sonship. This is something unique, and we're not going to diminish the uniqueness of God and the Holy Trinity. No way, no how. We'll see that very clearly in the passage that's revealed to us. But the aspect that God can make you and me a part of this very family, the family of the Trinity, to unite us with Jesus Christ. And if you're united with the second person of the Trinity, you're brought into that Trinity, into that love, into that fellowship. See, Jesus had a wonderful, special relationship with God. He was called my beloved Son. And that reality now can become true for every single one of us. And so what's fascinating, in John 1, he says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And when Jesus rose again, he told them, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. You've been united with Jesus Christ. You have the same access to the Father that Jesus Christ does. Every identification of him becomes true for us because we're in him and united. So we ought to rejoice this morning because you have the same position as Christ. So, if we have the same position, then that has a lot of responsibility for us as well. We see from this passage that you and I have the same commission as the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say here? I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. You and I believe that God appointed the Messiah, do we not? He was not iffy about who was going to be the Christ, who was going to be the Savior of the world, who was going to accomplish his plan. There was a certain determination in God that there was no other person to be appointed to this place. We see that God has appointed the Messiah. I have set thee. This is the determination, the purpose of God, that the Messiah would accomplish this salvation. We see this in Psalm 2. The heathen are raging. They're trying to raise a tumult to overthrow the government of God over this universe. And his response to them is, says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Then the son responds, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Setting him up in a coronation, making him the king. The Lord Jesus Christ has been set by God. There's no shakiness in our minds, right? of what God's going to accomplish in Jesus Christ. He is going to be the king. He is going to rule. Acts 17:31 says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God has ordained that Jesus Christ would fulfill his work in this world. And it was to be accomplished. Nothing could hinder that. And we have that assurance and that confidence. It's, as you think about this, this has the confidence of God setting the, he says, I have set thee for a light. He set the Lord Jesus Christ as a light for this world just as surely and more surely than he set the stars in the sky. And he set the light, the greater light, to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. You know what? God has turned to us with the same assurance and the same purpose. He says, I have set thee for a light. It's interesting when we look at this, God has purposed. God has appointed you, each and every one of us, to be a light, to be a witness, to fulfill a part in the purpose of what Jesus Christ has come to do. This is staggering. He has created you for this very purpose. We just looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It means at salvation, you become a part of the new creation of God, God working specifically in you. Ephesians 2:10 explores this work as it says, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You think the God who ordained Jesus Christ to be the light of the world has not ordained us in our place, in our influence, in our sphere of work? Has he not ordained us to be lights in that place? The very purpose of God is behind your appointment to where you are to witness for Jesus Christ. As we look at this, we see that he has appointed the Messiah, therefore he has appointed us. This commission is very clear. The Father sent the Son into the world. He had a purpose. He had a goal in mind. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he came to his disciples. He said, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That even so is a beautiful word used over and over again. It's just as. Just like the Father did to me in the Holy Trinity, I'm sending you forth with the same purpose. You know, it's interesting. I got to work while I was in campus, at a school, as a campus security guard. I enjoyed that job. I got to start off as a crosswalk person, just holding up a stop sign. Of course, it was fun because I was doing it for kids. The next part was to become a night watcher. And that meant you spent 4 hours in the night going all through the buildings and checking things, making sure doors are locked. And you had to kind of suppress nerves in terms of being in buildings. There were times where you're walking through, you had all these keys, you had access codes. There's a few places we couldn't go, but we had access to all the buildings. And I had been given a certain authority to be able to be there. And I wasn't worried if a teacher walked out and was staying late and they saw me. Of course, as a night watchman, I wasn't always uniform at that point. So I could be just look like a regular Joe student outside of the fact that I had a belt and things on me. So they knew to look for us. But if a teacher said, hey, what are you doing here? I was supposed to be there. I had been commissioned. I wasn't worried about that one bit. And a couple times I had to actually try to catch some people that were doing some things that were wrong. So I was actually like hiding in the bushes and stuff. Now that wouldn't, I'd be dressed in black, hiding in the bushes, looking. Someone drive by and be like, what in the world? You might think I'm the robber. No, I'm just there to, I'm supposed to be here. I've been commissioned. Jesus tells us all power All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That is behind the commission that you and I have to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what the world wants to do today? They want to pressure us. They call it proselytize. They are trying to proselytize people of other faith. Did you know that it came up that one person in our, I think it was House of Representatives, I think it was, and it was he was being shamed because they had found some he was a true born-again believer, I believe, and they were trying to shame him. It's been a while back, but they were trying to, not too far back, because they had found posts that he had tried to proselytize Jews and proselytize Muslims. In our culture, it is becoming, in America, it is politically incorrect to give people the gospel and to try to get them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That pressure is there. You work in a work environment. Oh man, I should not be doing this. And do I have the right to say this or that? You know what? We don't have to look to the government for right to give the gospel. The one who is over this world, the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has sent us out and commissioned us. And it doesn't matter if someone says, hey, what are you doing? No, I've been sent here. I have the authority to give the gospel. Satan will try to discourage you. He'll try to, he doesn't want people to know. They'll say, oh, that person, they don't want it. And I don't bother sharing. Oh, it's not the right time, probably. Ah, that person, they don't need it. Satan will attack from every which way to try to silence our witness for the gospel. You know what? In the same vein, we have the authority to worship God together. We have the authority to be right here, not because the government allows us to be, but because we are commissioned by Jesus Christ. And so we're going to exercise that right. You know, and in fact, the reality is if a police officer doesn't use his authority to stop the murderer, or the judge does not condemn the wicked, or the school teacher doesn't maintain order in the classroom, then the authority has been neglected and the purpose behind the authority has been ignored. You and I have to come to grips that you and I have been created. We have been ordained. We have been appointed and selected for this purpose. And that is, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. If we don't tell people what Jesus did, we minimize what Jesus did. And so we have the authority. The Father has sent the Son. The Son sends us to go out and represent Him. We go in Jesus' name. It means if someone responds to us, it's the same way that they're responding to Jesus Christ. So we ought to rejoice not only that we have the position of Christ, but that we have the very purpose of Christ. So not only we have the same commission there, but we see another aspect of Jesus' mission that's for us, and that we have the same mission. We are to accomplish the same plan that Jesus has. As we look towards that, we see that light, He's appointed them to be light. What is the explanation of that? That thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Do you know why light needs to be turned on? Why light is so helpful? It's because there's darkness in this world. We need to understand that and recognize that darkness abounds. In Luke chapter 1, verse 79, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ to give light to them that sit in darkness. When Jesus Christ was taken at his, when he was in prayer and they come to betrayed by Judas, he says, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Darkness had an hour. It had a time in which it was growing, in which it was able to try to suppress the light. John 1:5 tells us, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ shining among his own people, and his own did not receive him. In fact, he goes on to explain this metaphor later in the gospel in verse 19 of chapter 3. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Ladies and gentlemen, this shining of the light isn't just a wonderful ponies dancing and rainbow-colored little glitter. This is a spiritual warfare. Darkness wants to suppress and silence the light, and yet we have to shine it out. He says, I am the light of the world in verse 12 of chapter 8. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When the light shines, it brings salvation. It brings life. So when you look at the purpose of what Jesus Christ is going to do for us, he summarized this for the Apostle Paul in his commission to the Apostle Paul in chapter 26 of Acts. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see what light and darkness is. It's been clearly placed from Satan, which is darkness, unto light, which is God. This is we have the very same mission of penetrating into the darkness of this world. You say, well, I'd like to go where there's light. Well, that's easy. That's wonderful. God wants us to go into places that are dark and be the light for Him and to shine for Him. Just as the Lord Jesus came into this world and shone into the darkness. What I'm pointing to is the earth is in darkness and under spiritual oppression. 2 Corinthians expounds upon this, combining gospel light with God's creative power in a beautiful analogy. In verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, in whom God, the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And in verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have that wonderful reality? God's salvation, light coming into you. Now you know God's glory because you've seen it in the face of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. This is the God who commanded light in the beginning. He's commanded forth His gospel to shine forth into a darkness of a world, a spiritually oppressed world, blinded by Satan, kept in chains, and sitting in the fear of death. But God has set us to give salvation so that we would be a light, that we give salvation to the ends of the earth. That's why He told us, go preach the gospel to every creature. Keep on till the end of the age, for He is with us, the end of this world. And so as we look towards this, we can rejoice because, and you and I can rejoice because we are a part of God's plan for Christ. Christ's plan is not fulfilled without us, and we are a part of it. Another aspect that's truly beautiful, but it definitely challenges our thinking, is the fact that we have the same transmission. Light is a particle that has a wave behind it. There's only a spectrum in which of wavelength that we can see. And I think there's an aspect, what I'm pointing to is that we are, what Jesus Christ's life, how He lived, shows us what this mission is going to look like. We've been looking at this as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark. But to answer this question, how did Jesus show forth the light? Acts 26, 23 actually answers this. He says that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should be rise from the dead and show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. The only way that Jesus Christ was going to fulfill his purpose of being a light to the Gentiles was through his death and resurrection. You know what's interesting? We just read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the light of the glorious gospel shining into our lives. Go on in that passage. We have this treasure. What treasure? The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have it in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Do you think this pattern that has been set forth, this wavelength of the gospel light that's been sent out by Jesus Christ, what is the wavelength? It's death and life, death and life, death and life. And yet for you and me, we are to bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. So that the life of Jesus Christ is always manifest. And how he goes into this in verse 12, he says, so death worketh in us and life in you. If you want to get the gospel to people, you're going to have to go through some death so that the life of Jesus Christ can be shining. That's why the Apostle Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Always say, God, make me a light. Make me a witness. Let me shine for Jesus. And he says, here's the doorway. Walk through it. It's too hard. I thought there was an easy process. I thought this was something you do. Not do through me and in me. And then the last thing that we need to highlight from this truth of union with Christ is we have the same propulsion. Propulsion means that which propels it on its course. The Holy Spirit is what empowered Jesus Christ. Acts 10:38 says, in the Gospels they were preaching, and they said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There's the ministry of Jesus Christ summarized in a nutshell. And it starts with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. Why do you think the apostles preached it like that? Because they understood something about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1, it says, I wrote of you the treatise before. Luke's telling you, let me talk to you about my first book that I wrote to you of the things which Jesus began to do and to speak. The life of Jesus Christ here on earth was not the ending point of his ministry, of his work, of the things that he was speaking. He continues that in the work of the apostles through the power of his Spirit. So why is it here the absolute necessity for missions? He told them to wait in Jerusalem. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You know, it's interesting playing softball. We do that from time to time around here. I've never been known for my slugging ability. Kind of a wiry frame, and there are some guys that are pretty wiry, and they can just put everything together and use all their momentum and put some charge behind the ball. I'm kind of more like, you know, all I've got right here is is all I've got to, if I can get it out of the infield, boy, I'm happy. I remember as a young man watching my uncle, and he was a missionary to Africa, Malawi, and they've since come off the field. He's a big guy. And he was a coordinated guy. And we would play softball at camp, much like we do still today. And he'd get out there, and he could lay a charge in that softball. So he was always the counselor versus the teenagers. And so as teenagers, we would go out, and we'd be standing probably 50 feet beyond where there should be a fence. And then I'd be out there in left field. I'd be watching him. He's like a little dot to me. They'd pitch, and whoosh, he'd miss. But when he connected on that thing, oh man, and it's still going. He could propel that ball. No, you and I, we're so weak. A lot of times we see ourselves, I can't do it. I'm weak. You need power. When we're struggling with power, there's something wrong. You know, if I've got a hose in the garden and there's no water coming out, I got a problem. Sometimes the problem is it's not even been turned on. Oh, yeah, maybe go turn it on. Now I get some water coming out. Yeah, we've got to submit to the Holy Spirit. You know, God's not going to work in us one bit if we're resisting Him and fighting Him. We're just cutting off the Spirit of God's working in our lives. Sometimes the hose is crimped. I go looking around for that hose and find that spot and crinkle it out. You know, we can hinder the working of the Holy Spirit by a lack of confession. Some sin in our life that we won't get right with God. Sometimes the hose is pouring out water. I just can't find the end. Where is that thing? I hear the water is pouring out somewhere. It's wrapped around this way. You know, you trace it down to the end. I want the water to go here on my plants to fulfill my purpose. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. He wants to give power, but it's going to have to be to where He wants it to be. It's interesting. God has a purpose. Just as a gardener would plant. A gardener comes along and he tills up the ground. He comes in and maybe sets up a border and protection. He provides supplements and nutrients for the ground. He's going to pull out the weeds. He's going to plant the seeds. He's going to try to give it the water that it needs because he has a purpose and it's fruitfulness. Does God have a purpose for our lives? Has He not set us to be a light? Does He not want us to bear forth much fruit for Him? If we have the very purpose of God, we have the pattern of Jesus Christ, and we have the power of God, we will be fruitful for Him. And so as we turn toward this last verse, he says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Be a light for God to bring salvation to the end of the world. Fulfill God's purpose for your life in Christ. And so there's many reasons that we should be excited about missions, that we should go forth. We could look at the needs of the people. We should look at what we have received and how can we be so ungrateful. What I'd like us to focus on, that we are a part of the very purpose of Jesus Christ for this world. You believe God loves His Son, right? He loves you. God had a purpose for His Son, did He not? He has a purpose for you. God is going to accomplish the plan for His Son. He's going to accomplish His plan for you. God had a pattern. He had a way by which He wanted His Son to work. He has a plan for you. God had power. Sufficient. All sufficient power. Jesus Christ could fulfill His mission and take on the opposition of Satan because He had the Holy Spirit. And God's got a power for us. May we commit our lives to serving Him as a light. We're going to sing an invitation song that highlights this truth of the relationship of the Father and the Son and our relationship to the Son as well in this commission. And God has commanded us to be a light.
So send I you. It's all stands we sing. 531.
Mm-hmm.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, on love unsought unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone.